I will let you be seated. Let's go ahead and take prayer requests this morning. And we want to pray for Miss Irma. I requested prayer for her prior to the Sunday school time. She's in Winston-Salem with her family, spending the day. Let's pray that she'll have a good day and be blessed as she returns with a safe trip home this evening. So let's pray for Miss Irma. Anyone in the congregation with a prayer request today? Spoken prayer request. Anybody? Nobody? In the choir? Anybody? You got
appointment the 30th of October, the 7th of November, and the 14th of November. And Buddy's tomorrow.
Let's pray for those things. Anybody else? You have an unspoken. God knows it when we have our raised hands. Let's pray for those things. We thank the Lord for a good report from Miss Faye. And you want to share just a moment how the Lord's blessed there for you? Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Amen.
All right. Unspoken request. We think we did that, but we'll do it again. Unspoken. Okay. All right. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer this morning. Pray for the choir.
Thank you.
the good choir special. Choir, let's turn in our red books for our fellowship song 2, 347. 347. Let's tell it to Jesus. First and second fellowship on the fourth when we come back. Jesus, you love him. Now tell somebody you're glad to see him in the house of God. Shake some hands. To that last verse. Seated. Appreciate the good singing today. Now, let's see. We need to get our young people to help us today. Let's see what we can do for the jug offering.
All right, so let's see what we got to dig in deep. People say dig till it hurts. I'm about to taste it. Most time it does hurt. All right. our young men are going to come help us. Sister, get some music.
Pray for Miss Teresa as she sings this morning.
Heartbroken, tears falling, Martha found Jesus. She questioned why Lazarus had died. When she had thus spoken, her doubts were all silenced. He walked toward the body and cried, Lazarus, come forth, awake as the morning. Arise with new hope, a new life is born. Lazarus, come forth from death now. Death's chains have been broken. Lazarus, come forth. The tomb was now empty. Martha stopped crying. Her brother now stood by her side. The Pharisees wondered about what had happened. How could one live who had died? The reason this story gives hope to so many is although we know we must die, our bodies won't stay there in cold and dark silence. We'll hear Jesus cry from on high, children, come forth, awake as the morning. Arise with new hope, a new life is born. born. Children, come forth from death now, awaken. For Jesus has spoken, death chains have been broken. Children, come forth. For Jesus has spoken, death chains have been broken. Children, come forth.
All right, thank you, sister, for that good song today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis 25. I have no idea how long I've been preaching on the life of Abraham. I would say at least 6 months. I did not intend for it to go that long, but there's just so much good stuff in the book of Genesis on the life of this man of God that I just determined I was going to see it to the end. And tonight, this morning, is the end. So we're going to see what the Lord has for us here. Now chapter 24, is the next chapter, but we're not going to deal with chapter 24 because chapter 24 is Abraham on his dying bed, and he has commissioned Eliezer, his servant, to find a bride for Isaac. And since that's primarily dealing with the story of Rebekah and Isaac, that's another day. There are 67 verses in that chapter, so it would take several weeks to deal with that chapter. But our focus is Abraham, so we're going to skip over to the 25th chapter, to the death of Abraham. So let's begin reading with verse 1, if we could, please. Then again Abraham took a wife. Now can you imagine that? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. This, I don't know any other way to say it. This old man has taken another wife. Okay? And her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah, and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanak, and Abida, and Eldea. These were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. These were the days of the years of Abraham's life in which he lived. Now look at this. 115 years. That is 175 years. Can you imagine that? He was 100 when he had his first child. And then, if I'm not mistaken, let me go back and double check this, he was 135. I think that's right. I was going to write that down. We base that upon the life of Sarah. Sarah in chapter 23, verse 1, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years, so add 10 years to that, so he was 137 when Sarah died. So at 137 whatever plus, he marries again. And he has more children with Keturah than he ever had with Sarah or Hagar. Okay? Man. I mean, come on. 100 and, my goodness, 137. This man is something else. He's something else. Try to be nice there. He's something else. That's pretty awesome. Well, let's read on. Verse 8. Then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. I'd say that. An old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. And we'll stop there. Father, speak to our hearts and help us today as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we looked at the death of Sarah back in the 23rd chapter, I shared with you three things that we should consider when we die. What should we look for when we die? Now, I want to change that a little bit. What do we learn from the death of Abraham? When it's all said and done, what does the Scriptures point out to us? In 175 years of a wonderful life, really, what would God have us to learn about this man? And I think there are some things here, three things I want to show you that maybe not the things that you'd think about. Because when you look, one thing that's interesting about Abraham is the fact, like any other, I'll use the word Christian, God always seems to show in the Bible the weaknesses of man. Now, if man really wrote the Bible, man wouldn't put those things down. But God is different. God, when He records the Bible, He shows us strengths and weaknesses. Have you ever been on a job interview and somebody looked at you and said, "What are your weaknesses about this job?" Now, you know, if you think about it, why would you ever tell anybody what your weaknesses are? For instance, you say something like, "Well, I'm habitually late. I have a hard time getting up in the morning." Then do you really think that's a smart thing to tell your boss before you get up to do an interview? But you know, I've had those kind of interviews. The interviews that I've had interviews in working in the public school system of the last several months. And that question is asked every time I've done a survey, either written or spoken. And I'm going, and one man asked me, he said, the principal of one particular school in Henry County, and he said, "Well, what's your weakness?" I said, "You mean other than me? I mean, what do you say? What do you say?" You know. And they tell you, and I've read tips about how you're supposed to answer these questions. And you're supposed to somehow turn it around to where your weakness is actually a strength. And I'm not sure how you do that. But, you know, are you really going to say something like I just said? Are you really going to say, "Oh, well, I have a hard time getting up in the morning. I'm usually late 3 out of 5 times a week." I mean, come on. Are you really going to say that? But now the Bible is pretty plain. And there are weaknesses. Now, granted, I'll say this. The strengths of Abraham are far greater than the weaknesses that are ever recorded for us in the Bible. Probably the weakest time we ever see Abraham is when he lied about Sarah in Egypt. That's probably the weakest. Other than that, you don't see a lot of bad, negative things about Abraham. But Abraham is still, he is a good man. But God is going to show every person. It doesn't matter who you know and who you put on a pedestal. God will always bring them off that pedestal. Not because of the fact of trying to destroy your idea of a person, but God just wants us to know that every single human being is fallible. Every one of us have weaknesses. Every one of us make mistakes. And it's just that simple. And you can't get away from that. And so God, because why? If I set my mind and my attention on man, I will not put my attention on God. And I need to have my attention on God. I need to focus on the Lord. And I appreciate people. And I have many dear, precious men and women that have been wonderful friends to me through the years. Great advice, prayer warriors, good Christian. But you know what? Somewhere down the line, there's always going to be something. Always something. And it's that way in Abraham's life. But right now, let's look at some things that God is showing us that as we look at the life of this man of God, and as he is now dying, what does God point out to us about this man? Look at verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Here's the first thing that I think that he's telling us about Abraham's life. Number one, God keeps his promises abundantly. God keeps his promises abundantly. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. God came to Abraham and Sarah when they were named Abram and Sarai and said, you're going to bear a child. Don't forget what we said Abram meant. Abram means God means exalted father. Now, at that time, he had no children whatsoever. Later on, his name was changed to Abraham. And Abraham means father of a multitude. Now, I'm sure that as far as Abraham was concerned, he was very happy to have one child. Now, he already had Hagar, and then from Hagar there was Ishmael. We know that. We see that they stepped outside the will of God because it was the will of God that the child come from the loins of Sarah. But God still is going to bless this because there is a great tribe that's going to come from Ishmael. If you read the rest of the chapter, if you go over to, verse number 12, and I did not read this. Now, these are the generations of Ishmael. Now, interesting, if you look at the generations of Ishmael and the generations of Isaac, they fight. They've always fought. They fight now, okay, because they don't get along, because they are the same seed of Abraham, but there's two different mothers involved. And the blessed nation is Israel, but not the land of the Ishmaelites. So there's a war that has taken place for centuries between these two factors. Okay? Now, here we go back, and God has said, I'm going to give you a child, and here's one child by the name of Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter because, number one, there's joy, but number two, it is the laughter of unbelief that was in the heart of Sarah. And God blessed and gave him that name, Isaac. And so they looked upon Isaac, and what a blessing. But now, after the death of Sarah, Abraham took a wife. So he had to be at least, as we pointed out, at least 137. Probably a little older. And look at the children. I read to you the children. And then those children have grandchildren. Okay? And these are all in that line, if you will. So what a blessing it is. Now, what did God say to Abraham? He said to Abraham that I will multiply thee. I will make thee a father of many nations. How many times in our study on Sunday morning on the life of Abraham have we seen Abraham question God? We look and we say, oh, Abraham, have you no faith? Well, my question has to come back, do I have faith? Do I have faith? Do you have faith? There are promises all in the Bible. I don't know how many promises. I've heard all kinds of people speculate. I've heard numbers like 6,997. I've heard there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. I've heard this. It's irrelevant. I don't know how you even detect how many promises there are in the Bible. I don't know how you do that. That's not the point. The point is, what about the promises that we know about? Not if there are 6,997 promises, if that's an accurate number. That's not the point. The point is, what do I do with the promises that have been given to me? And God has given us promises, and God has told us some things in this book. Now, the question is, what am I going to do with it? Okay? Sarah laughed in unbelief, didn't she? The angel said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? Well, she didn't believe. Okay? Did you ever wonder why did the children of Israel not go into the promised land? Hebrews chapter 3 tells you very plainly, because of unbelief. Do you know why people are in hell today? Because of unbelief. Somebody says, well, somebody's in hell because they were a drunkard. Somebody's in hell because they were a dope fiend. Somebody else was in heaven. No, huh? People that are in hell today because of unbelief. You know why people are in heaven today? Not because of good works, not because of doing this, not because of being this way. It's because they believed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe. I wonder, in your life, is there something going on right now in your life in which you are struggling? Now, in my life, I can tell you that one of the favorite things, and maybe it's not that way for you, but one of the favorite things the devil likes to do in my life is this. I can look and go back and see all the wonderful things that God has done. And I can see the blessings that God has given to me. But you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes I think, but Lord, will you do it again? The devil loves to throw that up to me. Now, yes, he's done it all these other times, but will he do it again? Brother Bill, you can look in your life and see the situations you had with your automobiles. And God has done miraculous things. But it's always like, here's a new one. Here's a new issue. Will he do it again? And it's just human nature. You know? Mr. Reese, you've been working at Kmart all these years, and now all of a sudden you're thrown into a situation concerning insurance. And what are you going to do? And what direction should you go? And it's like, what if I get the wrong one? What if this happens? What if that happens? But up to this time, God has done wonderful things. But the question still comes, Brother Buddy, will he do it again? Brother and Sister Cox, the issue with Sister Cox's knee, and all, praise God, the Lord has brought and done wonderful things. What a blessing it was in the surgery. But you know what? That's done. Will it do something else again? Will it be able to get me more mobilized? Can he do that again? The devil loves to do that. Because there's something about the unknown. There's something about the future that is, if I may use the terminology, scary. I don't like to be plunged into the unknown. And I'm not trying to use things like the Twilight Zone, that kind of crazy stuff. I'm just saying as far as the future, because the world tells us if you don't have the money, if you don't have the economics, if you don't have the payroll set aside, if you don't have a stash fund, if you don't have an IRA, if you don't, you're never going to make it. Well, most of us don't have those things. Okay? So, it goes back to this. I'm trusting in somebody to help me, and the only thing I can do if I don't have an IRA, and if I don't have some kind of stocks and bonds, and if I don't have there's only one thing I can do. It's the only investment I got. And sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I get scared. I know what the Bible says, fear not, neither be afraid. I know it says that. Boy, sometimes I get a little, do you ever get panicky? A little bit, maybe? Now, I'm not saying this wrongly. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anybody, but there are some people that face certain issues and they do go bonkers. And they have to be put into asylums and things like that. And I'm not judging anybody, not at all. Don't misunderstand me. But there are some of us, from a human standpoint, we probably ought to be in an asylum. Because, not because we've gone bonkers, but the things that we have faced are so astronomical that the pressure without Christ could set anybody off the deep end. Isn't it sad when you hear people that commit suicide? You know what I don't understand, never have understood, is how these big movie stars, they got everything. They've got notoriety, fame, money, prestige, and then they'll go kill themselves. They got more money than you and I know what to do with. Why would they do that? I don't understand. One of the most interesting characters that I remember was this fellow that played the Joker in one of the last series of Batman movies, Heath Ledger. They found his body, and I forget all the circumstances, but it looked like it was a case of either an accidental overdose or a purposeful death. I don't know the story on that. He's a young man. He had the money. He had the, and he was climbing the ladder, boy.
He's not here anymore. Some have said, I don't know if it's true or not, some have said that he got so got into his characters that it got into him and that it affected his thinking process. And if that's true, he had two main characters that he became noted for, and both of them were unstable. One was the Joker. The other was that movie, Brokeback Mountain. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but that was the story of two gay cowboys, if there is such a creature. He was one of them. You know what the Bible talks about, that issue, the issue of homosexuality. The Bible talks about the fact of the mind being perverted. Those two, he got into those roles, and those are two roles, because the Joker was an insane, crazy, you know, lunatic. You've got two issues that could have messed that boy's mind up. Whatever happened, he's not here. But he had everything worldly to look forward to. Let's go back to this fellow. At 137 plus, he gets married another time. You can talk all day about the legitimacy of his marriage with Hagar or his relationship with Hagar, but this is legit right here because his wife is dead. And now he's going to meet a woman, and at 100 and... at least 37 years of age. Here he is. And look at the list of children that he has, and then those children have begat children and on down the line. Now what did I say the principle was? God keeps his promises abundantly. Brother Bill, I'm glad for that verse in the Bible that says, I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Glad for that. I'm glad for that verse that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. I'm glad for that verse that says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I hear people say, well, God's not answered my prayer taking care of that promise because I've got all these. But here's the issue. That verse in Philippians says, but my God shall supply all your needs. There's a lot of stuff that you and I call needs we don't need. Huh? Thought about that? Maybe God doesn't bless this particular thing because it's not a need. What's a need? A place to live is a need. Paying critical bills is a need. Having food on your table is a need. Having clothes on your body is a need. He may not always meet the need the way I think he should meet the need. In other words, somebody says, I believe that God's going to meet the need if I go to some place like Macy's department store and all that expensive stuff, and I'm going to get clothes. Well, maybe, heaven forbid, God might actually use Goodwill. I've been to Goodwill and found things are perfectly new, perfectly new. And, I mean, rich people come by and just get rid of it. And you get it for next to nothing. You're going to tell me God's not in that? You go to the grocery store and you need some things and they've got a special going on and it's a cut rate special and it's something that you've been wanting and needing and it's like, man, this is wonderful. Because you know, God, Bible says God does give the desire of the heart. And you say, well, if I went to this other store, I'd have paid X amount and I'm saving this amount. Seen that happen? Have you not seen that happen in your life? God keeps his promises abundantly. And I've got to hang on to that. I've got to. I have no choice. I have to. Because that's what gets you through the hard times. If I say, now Lord, it's getting mighty tough and I don't know how this is going to happen, but you said, nobody in here is rich. We don't have a rich congregation. Everybody in our congregation, we basically all live week to week. But you know what? I haven't seen anybody here have to, you know, go to jail. Of course, in this day and time, that might not be a bad thing. I think some of the people in jail eat better than we do. They get cable television, they get to work out, they get to eat, they got to sleep. I think they got too good. God keeps His promises abundantly. Notice the second principle. Look at verse 5. Look at the first four words. And Abraham gave all. Abraham gave all. Second principle we learn from the life of Abraham. God blesses liberality. God blesses liberality. I make a joke sometimes. I tell people, we talk about people like, you know, Donald Trump and these people who are in the world of billionaires or trillionaires or whatever. But you know something? You know why they are? Because they keep their money. That's why they have money. They keep it. You know why you don't have money? Give it away. But you know what? The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? How much did he give? Look at those four. Look at that fourth word. All. He gave all. Now, when we started this study, I noted something to you many months ago that in the life of Abraham, Abraham was not a preacher. Now, he is called in the Bible a prophet, but per se he's not a preacher. He was a businessman. He was brought out of Ur of the Chaldees with his cattle, with all that he had, his servants. I mean, this man had some money. And as you read up to these probably 170-some years that this man lived, as far as we know, he still had wealth, money, riches. But I learn a principle as I study his life that he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. He gave everything.
Have you ever been involved in something? I did this at one church that I pastored. It was very interesting.
You'd have to do a lot of praying to do this one. It was something to the effect, I forget what we called it. It was either called keep the tithe or reverse the tithe. But what it was, everybody was asked to pray about keeping a tenth of keeping your tithe and giving the rest of your money for a week's salary or whatever to the Lord. That's tough. We were asked to do that, could. Now we could technically, that's not what I'm saying. Could we technically could, but do we have, would we have the grit to give 90% to God and keep 10% for one paycheck? Would we be putting God on the spot and would He come? Now, if you've never heard of this man, let me encourage you to go on the internet and look up a fellow named R.G. Letourneau. If you want the spelling of that later, I'll give it to you. But R.G. Letourneau was a Christian businessman who decided to do something. He decided that he was going to do that. He was going to live off 10% and give 90% to God. And he did it. Have you ever heard of Letourneau? I think it was Letourneau Tractors and things like that. He was the founder of that. Letourneau was a millionaire by standards back in the day. I think somewhere I have his biography. I read the biography. It's fascinating. Can you imagine somebody saying, I'm going to keep 10% and I'm going to give 90%? And God made a millionaire, a Christian man. He gave all the time. He gave money to Christian camps, Christian colleges, mission work, all the time. Now we're talking major money. Now my question is, could I do that? Or am I stepping off into some deep water that I'm not able to handle? God blesses liberality. You cannot, I cannot. I know it's an old saying, but it's still true. I cannot give God. There's only one problem between me outgiving God and my relationship to God. That's me. I'm my problem. Because the whole time the devil comes and says, you can't do that. it's not going to work, you're going to go under, then you get that little bit of panic attack. You ever had a little bit of a small anxiety attack like that? Because if you look at this thing without looking at it from God's perspective, you will have a nervous breakdown.
And Abraham gave all. God bless his liberality. Look at the third thing, last thing. Verse 7 says, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died." Look at this. "Died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people." First thing God shows me about Abraham at his home going is this, that God keeps his promises abundantly. Second thing he says, God blesses liberally. And then thirdly, God honors a life of principle. I want you to listen to me just for a few moments. I want you to look at two things about his sons. In verse number 9, I want you to see the respect factor. Look at verse number 9. "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre." We talked about how that you remember that Abraham went and he bought this beautiful place to bury Sarah. So the sons get together. Did the sons get along? The Bible is not necessarily clear, but I would think probably they did not get along. And the two sons come together long enough to show honor to their father. Don't you hear me? They honored their father. They didn't get along. They were of two different cultures. They were two different mothers. But they came together long enough to show honor to their father. That speaks volumes. Second thing is this, that they come together to show honor to their father, respect to their father. Then if you look at verses 10 and 11, "The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac and dwelt by the well Lahairoi." Now, as you read the life of Isaac, Isaac went through the very same thing his dad did by lying to Pharaoh. Same story with Rebekah. Now, you know what this tells me, whether good or bad? Our children are going to emulate us. What did I say about God honoring the life of principle? Gentlemen, our children will become us. Ladies, your daughters will become you. Are you happy with that? Julius, I think you can hear me downstairs, has trouble with the screaming. He's going downstairs to see if the screaming's okay. So he's hearing me right now. But I think of him and little Caleb. I think of Johnny back there and his two kids. I would ask these young men, are you happy, gentlemen, with what your children are going to become if they become like you? You say, well, I've already raised my children. You got grandchildren coming? What your grandchildren will say about Mama and Papa? Are you happy that you're going to be the kind of person they emulate? I'm very bothered by the fact of some of the young men that I see in this day and time that curse and swear. It's not just the young men, it's the moms. They'll curse and swear at their children. Well, don't you dare wash their mouth out with soap. If you hear them do that, you're doing it yourself. Did he make mistakes? He made a lot of mistakes. But did his children love him and respect him? Absolutely. And they wouldn't
showed up with him. Do we all have strengths and weaknesses according to what I said a few minutes ago? Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. But you know what? They will pick up our weaknesses as well as our strengths. You heard the story of the little boy. The man left his house in a snowstorm and he was an alcoholic. He was going to go get some alcohol because he was just craving it so badly. And he was walking and he had boots on. He was walking in the snow. You heard the story. And he heard a crunching sound in the back and he turned around and his little son had come out the door and put his galoshes and his coat and his hat on, and he was coming. He was stepping in the footsteps of his daddy. His daddy says, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Daddy, I'm following in your footsteps." Guess who didn't go get alcohol? I think one of the things that bothers me about the society that we live in is people don't understand anything about character. There are a lot of people who are characters. What we need is character. What is character? Character is doing right what's right to do right. And we teach our children what to do and do it right. We've done all we can do. But if somebody can, if our children can point a finger of accusation and tell us, and I can take you right now to a family up in Benton, Virginia, in which there are grown kids that point their finger at their mother, whether right or wrong, point their finger at their mother and say, "Because of you, I'm not in church." I don't know whether it's justifiable or not, but I know they did it. Here's a man who lived a lie. Which that when he died, his sons showed them respect, honor, and emulation. They acted like their dad. That can be good. That can be bad. Our lives have to totally be lives in which we are always in introspection. Always got to look at me. You say, "Well, I'm gone. I'm up in there, preacher. I'm too old to change." That's a cop out. That is a cop out. You are never too old to change. But sometimes you might need it. Here was a man. Look at verse 8. "And Abraham gave up the ghost and he died in a good old age. Old, full of years, was gathered to his people." I think the people came and wept and cried. Showed that respect and honor to this great patron. Because again, as you go back and look at his character studies that we've seen these last few months, this was a man of God. He had mistakes, no doubt about it. He had mistakes. More good talked about him here than there ever is anything bad. That's just a good old man. A good old man. 175, good old age. To be able to bear children after you're 130 years old is awesome. Blessing of God. Old man, full of years, his years. I wonder if we had Abraham here and we said, "Abraham, would you tell us any regrets? Have you had people ask you that? Your regrets. Do you have any?" I have regrets. I have a lot of regrets. I have regrets of things that decisions I've made years ago. And what I mean, I'm not talking about the greatest decision ever made was getting saved. No doubt about it. The greatest decision ever made was accepting the will of God to preach the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your decisions down the line that maybe I wish I'd have made different decisions concerning different matters of life, maybe in the realm of business or things like that. I have those kind of regrets. But when I look back, and I look back at when I got saved when I was 15 years of age, called to preach, and I look at that, I thank God that though I did have some regrets and things that I wished I had have done in certain areas, overall, generally, things of my life, I am so glad that I've tried my best to live for Jesus already. I don't regret that. Anything that I've tried to invest in my family can look at me and say there's been some good of my life in them, then praise God, it's been worth it all. Isn't it a blessing? What a blessing it is. If your children go to church, what a heartbreak it is if your children don't go to church, especially if you tried to train them in the ways of the Lord. What do you do in the meantime? Boy, you've got to keep praying, don't you? You've got to keep holding them before God. You've got to still pray for them. Because the Bible says train up a child in the way he should be. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Not depart from what? The training that's been put in here. Does it mean they're going to live right? No. But you have trained and you have planted the seed and you've done what you can. And thank God for the ones that are in church. But the ones that are not, we still have to pray for them. Hold them before God. God keeps His promises abundantly. God blesses liberality. God honors life of principle. Let's live our life by principle. Principle of what? The principles of what God says to do in this book. I was teaching Sunday school today, and the Sunday school lesson was talking about the will of God. And there are unknown things that we don't understand about the will of God. But here's the thing. There are more things in this book about the known, revealed Word of God. What are we doing with the things we know? Prophecy and all like that. Is Obama the Antichrist? Is the rapture coming if Obama is elected? I mean, we hear all these questions that takes place. That's not the point. But the point is, how about the revealed will of God, how to live every day, whether or not whoever's in the White House? We did survive 8 years of Hillary and her husband. We made it. And whether we want to say it or not, we made it 4 years with Obama. It ain't been easy, but we haven't been bucked off that horse yet. God is able. And if we have 4 more years, I sure think we're going to have problems. But I'll tell you that, God can get us through it. Got us through the last 4. He'll get us through the next 4 if He gets in. And I pray He doesn't. But you never know what's going to happen. But despite all of that, God help us to live a life of principle based on this book. Isn't it interesting that that's what God shows us in the closing of this man's life? I would have thought a bunch of other things. That's what we see right here. He died. God help us to keep. I'm reading a book right now. I'm enjoying this book. Some of you may have heard of this preacher. He's been with the Lord for a few years. His name is Dr. W. A. Griswold. He was one of the staunch Southern Baptist supporters for the inerrancy of the Bible. Great preacher, pastor. First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for 40 plus years. And he wrote a biography, and I'm reading his autobiography. It's called Standing on the Rock. That's what that's all about. Standing on the promises. I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. All I got. That's all I got. That's all I got. That's all you got. And if He goes under, you're going under too. But He's made it up to now, and He hadn't fallen yet. So I guess. Thank you. Our Father, we are grateful for your blessings to us, and I pray that you'll help us with these simple truths in the life of Abraham. As we've spent some 6 months preaching on his life as given to us in the book of Genesis, what a man of God. Lord, as we look at these last hours, his death, and then these years prior where you blessed him, gave him more than he ever thought about. Blessed him abundantly. May we take the promises of God. May we stand upon the promises of God. I pray that you'll work in our hearts and our lives. Help your people, Lord, as we look to you for our help and our strength. It's tight, it's rough. Help us to stand on the promises of God's word. I want to thank you, Lord, for what you did in Jesus. Hymn number
318. Dear Beato, 318.
As we stand, if you need to come and pray, welcome to do so. Step into oblivion. Thank you. sufficient. Let you be seated. I'll ask Brother Sister Cox to come up here. Talk to them Wednesday night. And they want to become part of our fellowship. And we've already taken them in. This is just a mere, what's the word I'm looking for? A mere technicality. We already have adopted them. Said they believe that God would have them come and be with us. And you know, we were talking about things, and they said something not many people can say in their lives. There are people here who probably can say this. This will be only the second church in their Christian lives that they will ever have been a member of. No, people have been about every church. They've been baptized in about every baptistry, swimming pool, and every lake. The tadpole's known by name. And I'm glad for this testimony of these dear people. And they come to us by statement of faith. They have been saved. They have been scripturally, biblically baptized. And because Day Spring Baptist Church is no longer in existence, there is no church to whom to write to receive membership. So it will be received by statement of faith. Do I have a motion? We accept this dear couple in the fellowship of our church. Brother Bill gives us a first. Brother Judas gives us a second. All in favor, let it be known by saying amen.
Amen. Amen.
And if there's any opposed, I'm going to talk to you later. All right. But I know there is no opposition there. We're so glad to have you here, folks, amen, in our church. You've been a blessing to us. God bless you. If you'll sit down right here in just a little while and get done with one, everybody come out and hug your neck and give you the right hand of fellowship. Okay? All right. Brother Julius, Brother Bill, let's receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today. Tonight, 5 o'clock, we'll be back in the book of Acts, so please keep that in mind.
Choir practice.
Choir practice. Okay, choir practice right after the service. Okay. Brother Julius, you lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and your blessings. And we thank you for the message today, Lord. For the conferences that have joined up with us, Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, I pray that you'll help us all labor together for you. That you'll bless the offering and hear from you when it may happen.
Amen. Sister Cox, would you stand right up here, please, in front of the offertory table? And you be sure to come and give them a hug, or I can bring them into the fellowship of the church. We'll see you this afternoon at 5 o'clock.
Sunday that you...